You know, sometimes, turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Sometimes in baseball, and I always used to, when I was younger, I loved to watch a baseball game live. I could go to the field and enjoy it, and but for some reason I couldn't stand to watch it on TV. And I don't know what it was. That's just part of my twisted psyche, I reckon. But I know that the commentators sometimes they talk about the pitcher, and he'd throw one or two pitches a certain way, and that's to set the batter up. And he was always thinking, a good pitcher is thinking, he's not thinking about the pitch he's about to throw, he's thinking about the the third one, if it comes to that.
Yeah.
And I said all that to say this, what you just heard was a pitch to set up another one that's coming.
Yeah.
And I thank God for that.
Amen.
And I want you to understand something too, take into consideration, and not just this morning, but any time that you bring yourself to the Word of God, to avail yourself of the provision of God and the goodness and the mercy of God, that when the apostles began to write, to exhort, to encourage, to the saints in the faith and to build them up, so to speak, that, especially with Paul and Peter and James and John, the first thing they did was to present Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And that was their set-up pitch.
Yes.
And I don't know how I got on that silly baseball analogy, but you just forgive me. I want to talk about Jesus this morning. And I, a couple of Sundays ago, tried to address the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know if I'm capable of it. I know in my own strength I'm not. And it's just the enormity of how, listen to me, how Almighty God, who is that light, who no man can approach to, no man has seen, can see, or can approach to, Him, the enormity with which He has set forth Jesus.
Amen.
And what is encapsulated in that enormity, it is that one who is that light which no man can approach to presents himself to us in Jesus.
Yes, amen.
And hence they're one and the same. They're not number one and number two. They're the one and the same.
Amen.
Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. I like what Brother Charles used to say about this. And that her iniquity, her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And how that, you know, the beauty and the graciousness of the Almighty and the operation of God in Christ Jesus is that He uses things that our weak and feeble minds and our very inadequate intellect can sort of grasp and understand what's going on. And Brother Charles used to tell us, he'd say, what's being set forth here, there's that double. It's not that she was recompensed twice as much, but it's like a piece of paper with all the charge that was against them laid out here, and it was folded up and put away so that charge could not be seen.
Amen.
Anymore.
Amen.
And this is only only accomplished in the operation of God in the man Christ Jesus.
Jesus.
Now, there's a whole lot of preaching to be done on that, but I don't want to dwell on that right now, because the prophet is, as the Holy Ghost is moving him, he's writing on him. He says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness." And here's the proclamation of the coming of John the Baptist, the porter of the prophetic door that he opens, the porter who opens the prophecy, door of prophecy up for the Christ to come walking through. Now, he didn't need help, but it's the way he purposed it. And we'll hopefully, if it don't escape me, we'll address that porter a little bit later on. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for your God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain." Now, we know from experience in our lifetimes that there are so many out there. This is a prophecy concerning the kingdom, but it's not concerning a physical kingdom of such a makeup. It's concerning a spiritual kingdom, and it's so easy to say that and throw it out there. And the sad part about it is that most people who cast these terms about, and our people are just as bad as anybody, they have no idea what they're talking about. And I'm not smarter than everybody else. I'm telling you, I've been right there in the same place. And it's thrown around, these terms and phrases are thrown around, because we see them being thrown around us, and we want them to identify with this one, that one, or the other. And so we take these things up and adopt them to ourselves. Mm-hmm. And I've tried, and Brother Bill has also felt the burden from the Lord to try to preach that the church is a spirit.
Yes.
It's a way. It's a character. Now, it has as its foundation, or as its origin, it has the character of God, and without it, that spirit cannot exist. And it comes from God. It emits from God. And what one of the great things that's involved in that is in the wisdom and the purpose and the delight of the Almighty, He chose to show some of that grace and some of that wisdom and manifest it through by working through creation. Bear with me just a little bit. I'm going to have to, and this is concerning us, God's people. Three times in Ephesians chapter 1, the purpose for God choosing a people is presented by the Apostle Paul, that we might be to the praise of the glory of His grace. And then I believe in the Roman letter, Paul says, He chose us, He worked toward us, in all the capacity that He did, and all the ways that He did, for His glory.
Amen.
To manifest His power, His benevolence, His mercy, His wrath, His judgment, and all those things that are by righteousness His. Been to quite a few funerals, and I'm not about to start on a head whomping tirade here, but it's life, you know. And it seems like that, if you think about it, that it seems like that over just a, you know, relatively short period of time, that we'll attend more funerals than normal. I know those fail, there'll just be one here and there. I told Dorcas the other day, I said, "The next funeral I go to better be mine." And I know I can't take it back. But there are things that I expect, but what I want to stress to you, and I hope, and I know there are others, there are certain things that I expect, and I don't expect any different. And it's because of ignorance, and I don't mean that in a defaming way. And so those should not, when we attend these affairs, those things should not come upon us like catch us off guard, so to speak. But the thing that in two ways it affects my soul, and one is that it condemns me from the standpoint of the carnal, vile attitude that I had, and it might come back around from time to time. But in times past, that vile attitude that I have had and said, well, them poor old silly people, you know. And you've done it too. And it doesn't change. It doesn't change the reason behind what people say they believe. But what it does change is, I hope and pray that it's working in us, as Brother Dan pointed out. What it does begin to work in us is that accept the Lord, for whatever reason, had sat down with us and patiently and lovingly shown us some things, we'd be right there.
Uh-huh. That's right.
Amen.
We would be. Amen. Have been. In various ways. And I was talking with Brother the other day, and was happy that in his heart he realized the same thing, that when at one point we would have been gloating and sniggering, and first one thing another, oh beloved, have you ever thought how serious it is for one professing child of God to snigger at the weak plight of another? Because I got news for me or whoever it is that is right there, you're weaker than the one you're sniggering at. And I said to this brother, I said, where that went for a time past that I would have been arrogant and gloating, now when I see these precious things, it breaks my heart.
Yeah.
It saddens me. And I'm leading up to something here, and I want you to please, please stay with me, because I've not forgotten about the glory of Jesus. And I want to say this, that there is a perception. There is a perception of this victorious king who has on his vesture written, the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And by the way, he was presented in that when he came from the grave. And the blood that he had on his garment was the staining of his blood for the atonement of sin.
Yes.
And there are certain catchphrases and scriptures that are used at funerals and songs that are used, and we were asked to sing a song. I've known it. It's been a song that I've been familiar with for years and years and years. And just let me go ahead and lay this out here. I always held it in the wrong way in terms of what it should be representative of. I'd always held that wrong in my mind, in my understanding. And the old hymn, and you're all familiar with it, it's called "There Will Be Peace in the Valley." And I know how I've held that and what I thought the ideology that was being set forth, and it might have been in the mind of the writer, but the some of the terminology is taken from the Scriptures. And it says, "And the bear will be gentle, and the wolf will be tame, and the lion shall lay down by the lamb." Now, a sect of people called the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I'm not here to slam them or to get you to thinking ill of them, but they use those things in the presentation of their philosophy or of what that men can, if they just try hard enough, they can whip the world into a shape where this can be ushered in. But let me tell you something. I believe it's in Romans chapter. Forgive me, it's either in 5, 6, or 7. But it's talking about right in there how death entered by sin, one man's sin, and not only physical death, but a deadness of spirit or a deadness to God in terms of conscience, acknowledgement, thinking, and all manner of things. And the apostle said that the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be, for it is enmity against God. Now, that is a kingdom song, "There Will Be Peace in the Valley." But it is that spiritual kingdom, and the thing that's being set forth, it is contrary to the nature of a bear to be gentle, a wolf to be tame, and a lion to lay down by the lamb. And it is as much contrary for me and you in our carnal self, or even if we're born of the Spirit of God and walking after the carnal lust of that flesh, it is contrary to us to have the enjoyments of the Spirit of the church. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, while we are here, yet not glorified in the sense that that it's referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have not put on the fullness of the glory that is ours in Christ Jesus and all that He has done. That comes in the resurrection. Mm-hmm. I told a friend of mine here a few days ago, I said, you know, the more I consider myself, the more I understand that the only hope I have is in the grave. And he said, I think I understand where you're coming from, but and that's okay, because I understand why he couldn't go there.
Yeah.
He's not out there alone. Millions and millions and millions can't go there in their mind, not because I'm smarter than them, not because they're not like me, but for the same reason I used to couldn't go there, it's because we have put far too much confidence, and if it's just one tiny iota of confidence, it's too much, in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Up to and including that there is, we must permit, and I'm just going to tell you, I know that the precious little children of God have not sit down and said, "Lord, help me consider this thing out." They've not done that. Or they would not dare. And while I'm saying this, I limited the Holy One of Glory myself when I said, I know why He elected me, because He looked down through time and knew I would believe in Him. So I limited Him by saying the only way He could deal with me was through me believing.
That's
right. So don't be too hard on the one that says, well, you've got to go confess your sins, and because they're proclaiming works. And you're proclaiming works.
Mm-hmm.
And works is works is works.
Right.
Works by any other name is works. And by inserting such vain philosophy as that, we are... The Almighty had a complaint against His people in the Old Testament, and it said, you have limited the Holy One of Glory.
Mm-hmm.
That didn't mean that they had actually limited Him, but in their mind was where the limitation was. You can't limit Him. It's like I told Brother John Perkins years ago at Vitron. I said, John, it don't matter what my opinion is and what yours is. The fact is the fact.
Yeah.
And our opinions don't change that. And we can't limit the Holy One of Glory, but we can rob ourselves of many, many spiritual strengths and blessings. And when you've been... Listen, saints, when you start to be strengthened in spirit... You start to lose sight of all this other stuff.
Yeah.
Wasn't it the psalmist that said, delight thyself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart?
Mm-hmm.
It didn't say if you want a new house or a new car, delight yourself in the Lord. Let me tell you something. When you delight yourself in the Lord, the house and the car won't mean anything to you.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
That's right.
Because the desire of the true heart, Paul said, you have... I'm not going to get to this, Bill.
Preach.
It's the big people, and we've just thrown it away and missed it.
Yes. Lord,
Paul said, know ye not? So I ask you this morning, know ye not that you have the mind of Christ?
Yeah.
Do we not understand that we have the mind of Christ in us? We're for all intents and purposes, practically, in terms of a manifestation, an outward manifestation, we've snuffed Him out. But He can't deny Himself.
Thank you, Lord.
He will deny us the joyful experience of fellowship and the understanding and the confidence that our petitions have made it to the Father through Him. He'll deny us that if we deny His position. And when we say He can't do, He can't work except we let Him, I don't care what area is, then we've denied Him. And when you do that, He says, okay. Okay. Nevertheless, if we deny Him, He will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abides faithful.
Mm-hmm.
He cannot deny Himself.
Yes.
What's that mean? That means because everything He did, now He delighted in created man. Proverbs chapter 8. He delighted in the precept of creation. For God so loved the world. The adornment. The orderly arrangement. You think about an arrangement of flowers or an orderly arrangement of a decoration. He delighted in that so much so that He said, I will humble myself, take on the form of a servant, and procure to me that which is my delight.
That was you and me.
When there was nothing delightful in us. And so His glory, when we begin to understand that, then His glory begins to start coming out. It begins to start losing out a little bit. And His delight was such His delight was such that even though we believe not, He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And so we move on here. Verse 4 again says, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Verse 5, this is the one I wanted. Verse 5 says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed.
Mm-hmm.
And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now let me pause here, because we've got to talk about this a little bit. I get almost to the point of panicky. And I think, Lord, we don't have enough time left in our lives to even begin to address this. And so I want to run. I mean, and then I get kind of like, oh, Elijah, as he ran before Ahab's chariot, you know, after he kind of got a little prideful. And that's what hurts me, is that so many of our preachers and others want to take what happened there when he was making fun of those prophets of Baal. And they want to take that and encourage folks to put off humility.
Mm.
And just put forth arrogance and pride. And they're missing something, I believe. And if I'm wrong, I hope you pray for me that the Lord will show me differently. Because I used to do the same thing. I used to say, well, Elijah, he was right in there in the Spirit. Yeah, he was in the Spirit. But nevertheless, the Lord was faithful to Himself.
Amen.
And he ran before Ahab's chariot. And word got to Jezebel, word reached town, what he had done. And she said, I'll quote at it, be it done and more to me if I don't have his head before the sun comes up in the morning. And you talk about the pride getting deflated when the word comes to Elijah, fear gripped him.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm wrong, you brethren pray for me. But beloved, I don't believe if you've been in the will and the good pleasure of God that when a threat comes, fear will grip you. And I further believe God moved him to go 40 days into the wilderness, 40 nights. And then he sat down to rest and got up and went another 40. That's a long way. You can walk a long ways in 40 days and 40 nights. I believe if he had stayed, she'd have had his head.
Mm-hmm.
He still went to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But the Lord wasn't done teaching him yet. Right. And I hope he's not done teaching him.
Yeah.
But beloved, any time that we have been enabled by the power of the Almighty in Christ Jesus to overcome, it ought to take us lower in our own estimation of ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 5 says, and this is what I want you to understand, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And again, modern religion, and I mean for the last 300, 400, 500 years, or maybe even more, they have taken scriptures like this and they've said that it's for the presentation of when the Lord makes a physical appearance in an occupation of the earth. And then, and here's the reason men rush to embrace this philosophy. They say, yeah, everybody's going to see Him then.
Yeah.
Everybody's going to see Him. And they have it in their mind, every human being that occupies a place on the earth, and even those that are dead, will be called back, and they'll occupy a place, and they'll see Him. That's not what this means.
Amen. Amen.
That's not what this means.
The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. And this is when He is resurrected from the dead. He comes forth with that name on that vesture, with His sword on His side, because He's come back from war. He's come back victorious from war. He's not going to war. He's come back victorious from war. And yes, yes, it is all encompassed in, and He has overcome death, hell, and the grave. It is encompassed in that, and that's the abridged version. But the concise version is that. Let me say this first. When He says all flesh shall see the glory of the Lord, He's talking about Jew and Gentile together.
Mm-hmm.
And if you want to break it on down a little farther, it's Jew and Gentile, bond and free, old and young, male and female.
Mm-hmm.
But primarily Jew and Gentile. Of the twain, He has made one man. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, and you Gentiles, who were without hope and without Christ in the world. Now, He said, now. And that's what this is covering here. But not only is His glory seen in that He hath reigned, that He hath prevailed triumphant over death, hell, and the grave, and that is sin in His people. Not only hath He done that, but the Lord hath made a show of it openly.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, I said, the gist of it was that He overcame death, hell, and the grave. But how is death, hell, and the grave measured? It's measured in my character and your character.
Yeah.
That's how it's measured. Death has very little to do with the final failure of this body. Okay, that's a scant part of it, but a very scant part. That's the only part that seems to resonate on us. But that's because We know that that's coming to us one day, and all the things that we're going to have to give up when that time comes. You know. And a part of that dread is because we have not labored, and that doesn't require strenuous labor, but we have not labored to go to the Lord and say, Lord, give me a hope beyond this life. And make it real to me. I have it. I have it, but make it real to me. Then you can say, as I consider myself more and more, and that's mainly in terms of the weakness and the failures of my flesh, not only in the past, but now too, that my hope lies with the grave. And some would say, well, I thought your hope was in Christ. Well, without the grave, there's no hope in Christ.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Because this mortal must put on immortality.
Amen.
And this corruptible must put on corruption.
Amen.
And beloved, that corruptible and that mortal is the descendant of Adam.
Yes.
The earthly creation.
Yes.
Yes. Jesus was not, He was not created, I preached it. The Almighty created Jesus, not in a body, before Jerusalem, Bethlehem. Now, but by the power of His expression, His word, His logos,
yes.
By His power.
Yes.
And He created the physical body of Jesus the same way.
Yes, amen.
By power.
That's right.
But by His power, He created the human soul of Jesus Long before the mountains were ever brought forth, long before there was any other part of physical creation, He brought Him forth by power as a man, as a human. But unlike the one who was formed from the dust of the earth, which the mediator did,
yes.
Because the Almighty couldn't soil His hands on creation. What? He created Him by the word of His power and placed Him as the mediator of His will and His works over all the rest of creation.
Amen. Amen.
Turn to Hebrews chapter 1, and I'm going to try to get through this quickly. If I don't, saints, if you have to get up and move or if you need to go, it won't hurt my feelings. And you won't disturb the service if you need to stand up and stretch. We read this the other day. For unto which of the angels, chapter 1, verse 5, Hebrews, unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Beloved, I want you to understand something. Generally taken in religious circles, everybody thinks that what he's saying, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, that he is talking about the incident at Bethlehem and his birth in the manger, and I'm here to tell you that's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. And as Brother Charles used to say, let the Bible interpret itself. And the writer said, even in this letter right here, and especially in the Old Testament, the writer said in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be
confirmed. Confirmed.
Let every word be confirmed.
Yeah.
I told you someday some of you will have to come up here.
Oh, sure, that's right.
Established. In the word of two or three witnesses, let every word confirm means the same thing. Let every word be established. So there's one. There's one witness. Now, quickly turn to Acts 13. Now we're still talking about the glory of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And how that when he says all flesh shall see it together, it's from the standpoint that God is going to reveal him in this way. And Acts 13, verse 33 says, God, this is Paul preaching, and he says in verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same. Let me back up to 32, Acts 13, 32, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again. Hear that? Raised up Jesus again. Where? From the grave.
Yes. Yes.
From the grave. He hath raised up Jesus again, as it all is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, go back over to Colossians chapter 1. You just can't find a place to start except going to the first verse. We're not going to. Verse 16, Colossians chapter 1, For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Now, that's his ministry before His event, as we would say, at Bethlehem up to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And He is before all things. Now, listen to me. There's a vain philosophy out there that says Jesus didn't even come into existence until He was born in a manger at Bethlehem.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when we think about Him, this being the first begotten, this, thou my son, this day I have begotten thee, that has a very important significance.
Yes.
Because it concerns you and me.
Amen.
In a personal way. It is not concerning His existence, as we read it back there in Proverbs chapter 8, but yet that existence prompted this action.
Mm-hmm.
Because I was daily His delight, and my delights were what the sons mean. So, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Here's the third witness, verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church. And see, Paul lays it out, pure and simple and plain. He is the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. This is going to sound strange to you. But before this occurred, He did not have the preeminence over death because He simply could not die.
Amen.
You'll have to think about that for a while.
That's true.
Now, here comes the glory. And I worry that I'm going at this too fast. He could not sin as a man, as a human, in His existence before all worlds. He could not sin as a man because He was a man according to the power and the character of God, spoken and created in such, and that His character was the same as God. And God, who cannot sin, thus Jesus could not sin, and He had to be made sin.
Amen.
And we'll get to that if I can keep from muddling this up. Pray for me, please. This is
it's important.
Hey, Jesus is. Oh, the depths of His mercy that He's not wiped us out because we've defamed Him.
Yes.
We've blasphemed Him.
Yes.
I was thinking that, you know, most people, there's an image in their mind they have of Jesus as He is right now. And you've seen these commercials on TV where there'd be generally a woman, because women are more inclined to such things, but a woman dressed in a pretty long flowing summer dress, and she's walking through a field with flowers, and flowers growing up, and her hands, you know, just touching the flowers. That's the general image in which people think about Jesus. Not that He's a woman, but in that way. And then, you know, meanwhile, while He's out there enjoying Himself, Father steps out the front door of His house and says, "Hey, son, come here. I need you to let me know if one of these, if this is one of mine."
Hmm.
Back up to Philippians chapter 1. Chapter 2. Excuse me. No, chapter 1. I usually try to quote this, and I'm generally hit and miss at it. But here's what I want you to consider. This character that was the character of Jesus, that was the exact same character of His Father God, which made Him God. which qualified him as the visible image of the invisible God.
Yes.
Hence, he is God.
Yes.
But this character is what was necessary to bring many sons into glory.
Mm-hmm.
And for anyone to even think, insinuate that that character was not in existence before the foundation of the world is a spit into the face of the Lord Jesus and the Almighty Father. But here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, we read, and this is a call to you and I to humble ourselves as servants, one to another, and to Him. And even though we have the imputed perfect character or righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, still He is calling us while we are in this tabernacle to humble ourselves and think not on ourselves, but think on our brothers and sisters. And we're a long way from that. Let this mind be in you. Well, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of the others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is when he humbled himself as a servant. Now, don't get yourself puffed up and exalted here. Who, being in the form of God, see, he has to do a little parenthetical here, Paul said. Now, you remember when Jesus said, if I, being your master, and I am, call you friend, then, and the message was, how ought you to look at one another?
Right.
And that was there at what we call the Last Supper, and the foot washing. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he had all this. He had all this resplendent glory. He is the same as the Spirit of God, because it is the Spirit of God that abides in him. That being the case, he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. That's me and you and anyone else who claims to be bowing down to worship. Bowing the knee to worship, you better be bowing the knee to Jesus if you're not worshiping.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Not the institution.
Right.
Not the fig tree without fruit. Not the choice vine that brings forth bitter fruit or sour grapes. But you better be bowing the knee to the fruitful Jesus.
Amen.
Every knee should bow, the things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess. You hear this? Every tongue. It's not so that you might be born again. It's so that we might render the acceptable offering, the acceptable sacrifice of praise, the thanksgiving of our lips to Him. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Please, just a few more minutes. Here's what I want you to consider in this. In the Old Testament, when that lamb was brought, now there are things that we ought to transfer. Now this is not having to do with the lamb, but these things, the righteousness, the righteous character of God, these things. Paul said in the 1 Corinthians, he said, Paul has planted and I watered, or vice versa, but God gave the increase. And he said, these things have I transferred to myself and Apollos in a figure.
Right.
So there are things that we ought to, even though he and Apollos did not go through one of them scattering seed and the other and pouring water out, he was using those things figuratively so that the saints might understand their labor, their spiritual labor, and the same ought to be true of us. There are things like humbling ourselves, taking on the form of a servant, and serving one another and pleasing the Lord that we ought to apply to ourselves in a figure. So when the Word of God declares it, we ought to transfer that to us in a figure and humble ourselves to that service. Mm-hmm. And not say, well, that was back in the Bible days. That was early days of the church. Yeah. And the church was, with all its woes, was in a lot better shape than it is now. But in the Old Testament, and see here, God was transferring these things in a figure in the Old Testament to Jesus. So in the Old Testament, if the true appropriate sacrifice was brought, especially for the atonement, and we'll stick with that, the atonement lamb was to be a lamb that was put up, observed, and really examined closely, that he had no spot and he had no blemish, and that is that he was a perfect specimen as for what he was. Okay? And so he was a type and a shadow of the perfect specimen of the man Christ Jesus, who was going to be offered, perfect in character, perfect in righteousness. Not only did he not sin, he could not sin. Amen. Listen to me. In a figure, when the priest, the high priest, put his hands on that lamb and confessed the sins of the people, the purity, the spotlessness, the lack of unblemished presentation of that lamb in a figure was transferred to the people. And the lamb was put to death. And in that sense, that character, that perfection was taken from him and imputed to the people. Yes. Hence I still stand on the biblical truth that the perfect character of Jesus, as he stood as the atonement for the sins of his people, that character was taken away from him and put on his people, and he was left to face nothing but the death of the cross. Amen. And if you believe that, especially if you speak it without intending to, you make yourself an enemy mm-hmm. of those who claim to be defenders of the truth. Mm-hmm. Now listen to me. I'll get back to the lamb. I don't care how perfect the lamb was. It could not stand as his blood, the taking of his life could not stand as an atonement for the people. Number one, he was an animal.
That's right.
Without a soul. He could not sin.
Right. Right.
He could not sin. And he could not be made sin.
That's right.
He's an animal. And hence, since it was that it was man, human, that offended God, that transgressed God's law, that sinned against God, then only a man could atone for the offenses of a man. But it had to be a perfect man who was willing not to stand in, but who was willing to have his perfections taken from him and committed to death, not his perfections and imputation there, but that he would be committed to death. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, along about verse 21, pretty much states that emphatically, as Isaiah 53 also does, is that he hath made him to be sin for us. And I know others, I've heard others do it too, often misquoted that scripture and said he became sin for us. No, he didn't. He couldn't.
Nope.
He was made sin. How? By the authority of the Almighty.
Yes, yes.
That's how. But, beloved, behold the glory of the man Christ Jesus. As He was of perfect character, and as in obedience He humbled Himself to that death of a cursed man, knowing full well that His Father, whom He delighted in and whom delighted in Him, was going to be so displeased with Him for a short time in character that He would turn His back to Him, and the Son would say, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? See, you and I, when we came into this world in our Adamic primal character, we never had the experience of the Almighty having His back to us. We came in darkness. But this man came in light and then was exposed to darkness. And that was the grievous burden on his soul. That was the death that he dreaded more than any death.
Mm-hmm.
This is the death that separates us from God. Not the physical death, but the death of spirit and character that separates us from God. And he was made that. And in being, listen to me, death and sin cannot abide together with life and light. It can't. And there'd be those who'd say, well, that just talks about sin was put on his body. It was, but it was the sound whole of the man,
yes.
Not the physical body. A physical body cannot sin against God. But behold the glory of the man Christ Jesus, who in obedience, in humble obedience, was subjected to the death of the cross, the death of a cursed man, and being such, and his righteous character being imputed or charged to his generation, his royal seed, all that God had given him in Christ before the foundation of the world, that character being imputed to them, then and only then was creation, the creation premise. Man in creation, was he no longer an offense to God. He was reconciled to God, and God was reconciled to him. And the wrath of God in the decree was satisfied, and he was pleased. He was pleased with the offering. And he was pleased so much so with the offering that his delight that was in him returned and was reinstituted to him, and he raised him up in the fullness of favor, and then called him away into glory to be in a glorious and greater sense.
Yeah.
But this ought to be the glory that we behold, not that we allowed him to do something for us, but that while we were helpless, while we were yet sinners, God loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly and transformed us into that which is now acceptable to God the Father. But it goes much farther than that, saints, in this glory of this man. But let's leave for the moment, let's leave off with this thought. Anything that is ever, has ever been, is ever, or will ever be in you that is acceptable to that light which no man hath seen at any time or can approach into, God, Jehovah, anything that is acceptable in you to Him or that allows you to draw near to Him is because of Jesus Christ and only His working and nothing in you.
Mm-hmm.
And until we begin to see the deadness of us and the resplendent glory of Him,
mm-hmm.
then we're not going to be able to appreciate Him and to worship Him in the way we ought to. And let's go for it.
Amen. Amen.
Might be a little in time, but let's go for it.
Amen.
We're not our own. He does not, will not, ever has He ever owed us anything. No. Now there are a lot of things that I know people hold to that are of a temporal nature that have to do with our experience while we're here in this tabernacle, as Peter said. But know this, when we're raised to be fit inhabitants of heaven's immortal glory, it'll only be in His glory.
Yes, amen.
That's the only thing.
Amen.
Stand.
Amen.
You got one down.
66.